But today, I want us to go back to Daniel chapter 8. I just want us to focus on a very short text. I just want us to look at the last verse, verse 27. So the public reading of Scripture will be very short today. And why is it just one verse this morning? Ian Duguid, the commentator, the Old Testament professor at Westminster, he wrote a great commentary on the book of Daniel, and it's the book that I'm using for this current sermon series. And I thought it was really interesting, and I was surprised because I was looking at this commentary, and he devotes one whole chapter to Daniel 5. And he devotes another chapter to Daniel 6, another chapter to Daniel 7. And he also, interestingly, he also devotes one whole chapter to today's single verse. Right? A whole chapter just on this short passage. And that is telling us that today's single verse is packed with God's wisdom and God's truth for God's people. So I'm going to ask you to please give your full attention to the very short reading of God's word this morning. And I should always add, this final verse is Daniel's response, his reaction to the vision that God gives him in chapter 8. If you remember, in chapter 8, God unveils to the prophet a little more of his kingdom plan, how the kingdom of God will advance in history. But to Daniel's dismay, he discovers that the full arrival of God's kingdom isn't going to be as easy as he thought. It's not going to be as quick as he thought. To Daniel's dismay, he discovers that God has a different timetable and God has a different plan. And Daniel tells us in verse 27, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." This is God's word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and more specifically, we thank you so much for showing us Daniel's intense struggle. And we also thank you so much for the grace that you gave him to rise above, and we pray that your grace would empower us to rise above. Help us to believe Apostle Paul when he says to us that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And we pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Daniel tells us here, or Daniel said, that he found the vision appalling. That's the word that he uses. He didn't like this vision, but he was so overcome and overwhelmed that for days he was bedridden. He didn't get up. And, you know, that makes us think, what was so appalling about the vision that he saw in chapter 8? Well, when we think about the public reading of Scripture 2 weeks ago, when we read all the verses in chapter 8, we saw many appalling things, many frightening things. But one of the appalling things, to use Daniel's words, was the fact that Daniel did not understand it. He could not understand it. And so because of this vision, he had to wrestle with so much ambiguity. And he did not like that. Because of this vision, he had to wrestle with so many unanswered questions. Now, we have to be careful as we read the last verse. When Daniel tells us he did not understand it, that of course doesn't mean that Daniel didn't understand anything about the vision. That's not what Daniel's saying here. Actually, there was much that Daniel understood in the vision. In fact, he understood very clearly the most important things that God was trying to communicate. And Daniel understood that because God was communicating the most important truths very clearly. And we know that because after the vision, God turns to his angel Gabriel, and God tells the angel, help him understand what the vision means. That's what God says to his messenger. Make this man understand the vision. And Gabriel goes to Daniel and explains what the vision means. So there were many things about the vision that Daniel got. He understood. But the problem for Daniel was, as God was unveiling to him more of his kingdom plan, God wasn't unveiling to him all the details. And God wasn't answering all the questions. So some things Daniel really understood, the most important truths that God was communicating, truths like God's sovereignty. Daniel saw clearly in the vision that God is fully in charge in history no matter what happens. He also saw that God is always faithful to all of his promises until the very end. He saw that God is powerful, stronger than any beast. And so in the end, it's God and his church that will prevail. So some things Daniel understood, but at the same time, other things Daniel did not understand. Other things remained vague. And he was having a problem with that. So for example, how many years exactly until the full arrival of the kingdom of God? Daniel had no idea. How precise were the 2,300 evenings and mornings? Was that a symbolic number? Was that a literal number? And most likely, Daniel was clueless. He didn't know that either. And who was that wicked king, that little horn that became exceedingly great and tramples on God's people in the rebuilt temple? You see, there's so many details that Daniel didn't know. Again, wrestling with unanswered questions. Think about your life. Can you relate to Daniel's struggle? Have you ever wrestled with the ambiguities of life or the vagueness of life? Are you possibly wrestling with that right now? And those ambiguities, those vague things are really appalling to you? Ian Duguid would say the challenge and the difficulty of living with only partial understanding. The difficulty of not living with full and complete understanding. And therefore having to wrestle with unanswered questions. Perhaps unanswered questions about your family. Or unanswered questions about your children, more specifically, what their spiritual condition is. Or unanswered questions about the economy, how things are going to go. Unanswered questions about the upcoming election. Unanswered questions about your health, your future, and your career, and on and on and on. And, you know, wouldn't it be great if there was a way somehow to erase all that ambiguity? Wouldn't it be great if you could invent the way to remove all that vagueness somehow? I think about my college pastor who was telling me about another pastor who told some college students, if you don't know whether you should get into a relationship with that boy or girl or not, get a tall candle, and whenever you pray to God about that relationship, light the candle. And when you're done praying, blow it out. And by the time the candle is low, you'll have your answer. You'll receive discernment. Now, is life that formulaic and simplistic? Isn't life so much more complex than that? Is that the way life works? Isn't it true that life is often like this? You pray to God for wisdom. You try to do what's right. You try to do what's wise. You seek counsel from other people. But at the same time, as you make your decision, you have to acknowledge the fact that ambiguity still remains. You don't know what's going to happen. Isn't that how life works? You might still fall flat on your face and get all bruised up. Or the decision that you make, despite your best intentions and efforts, might still turn out to be a very bad mistake. Isn't that more realistic than the candle story? Well, at the same time, I could sympathize with somebody wanting to invent a way to discern God's will very clearly, because we despise ambiguity, do we not? We try to look for ways to avoid that, but Daniel's teaching us this morning that so much of the Christian life is clinging and holding on to those clear truths that God has clearly communicated, like God's sovereignty and God's goodness, while living with the unanswered questions. That is going to be God's will for your life. Living with only partial understanding, but at the same time, living with strong faith in what God has so clearly spoken in His Word. That is God's will for you in your life. You see, there's no promise in the Bible anywhere that God's going to remove your ambiguity. As finite human beings, we'll always have limitations. We'll never be omniscient. And so we'll have to learn to live with vagueness and ambiguity. But at the same time, what does God promise His people? All those clear truths that you need to live obediently, faithfully, and steadfastly, God has so sufficiently provided for His people in His Word. All the clear truths that you need to live joyfully and with strength and with hope, God has so sufficiently provided for His people in His Word. Isn't there something so inspiring about today's verse? It's very short, but I think there's a great deal of inspiration here. I want us to look at Daniel rising above, because that's what he does. We're told that for days he was weighed down. For days he was bedridden. For days there were worries inside his heart. There was anxiety. There was probably fear. But we see Daniel rising above, and he tells us that he went about the king's business after getting back up. So that is telling us he continued to live a life of steadfastness and faithfulness, even though it wasn't easy. Despite the fact that after he got up, ambiguity continued and remained. But we see Daniel pressing on and persevering. What was his secret? How can we be like that? And, you know, what was Apostle Paul's secret? Because Apostle Paul was another man who also had to deal with so much uncertainty in his life. And if you don't know that, go read his final letter, 2 Timothy, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But Apostle Paul also rose above, didn't he? Now, he rose above with these words, in all these things, in all these hardships and troubles, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And he continues, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what an inspiring confession of faith. What was his secret? What was Daniel's secret? And how can you, like them, rise above with conviction, faith, strength, and hope amidst of life's uncertainties and ambiguities? And you know, I know this is the wrong answer, but I'm only tempted to say that their secret was knowing the Westminster Confession of Faith. You know, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's that part about handling ambiguous Bible passages, how we ought to do that. I'm almost tempted to think that Apostle Paul and Daniel knew that really, really well. What are you supposed to do when you come across passages like Deuteronomy 14, a very ambiguous passage? Do you remember God's word commands us, or rather God's word commanded the Israelites, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk? And have you ever thought about this? How can I possibly apply that to my context and apply that to my life? That's, I think, a very obscure and ambiguous passage. Well, our confession of faith says something very wise. And what's the advice it gives us? It says, interpret the ambiguous in the light of what is plain and clear. When there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. Our confession says. You see, when you see ambiguities in the Bible, don't just look at those ambiguities in isolation and try to interpret what they mean. That's how you come up with all kinds of crazy interpretations. No, you look at the ambiguities and you interpret that in the light of what is plain, in the light of what is clear. In Luke 24, we're taught that the purpose of the entire Old Testament in all its parts is to point us to who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what He continues to do. And so in light of that, we know for a fact that Deuteronomy 14 somehow serves that clear main purpose. That's what's going to put us on the right track. And the point is, the same wisdom applies when it comes to interpreting and handling your ambiguities in life. You see, don't just look at the uncertainties and the ambiguities in isolation and try to interpret everything in your life based on that. When you do that, that's how you come up with all kinds of crazy interpretations in your life. Don't just focus on the ambiguities and isolations and in isolation and try to interpret God and His motivation and your life's purpose and meaning. That's how you arrive at some very false conclusions, like God is punishing me, or maybe I'm not really a Christian, or my life lacks meaning and purpose. No, we need to focus on what has been clearly revealed, what has been plainly revealed. And when you open up your Bibles, what does the Holy Spirit speak and communicate so clearly? What does the Holy Spirit unveil to all of us, to those who belong to Jesus Christ? Of course, it's not what stocks to invest in. It's not going to be the name of your future husband or the name of your future wife. But the shorter catechism asks, what does the Bible primarily teach? What does the Bible specialize in? And the answer goes, what we must believe concerning God. That, you see, is the Bible's specialty. The truth of who God is, that the Bible unveils better than anyone else. The truth of who God is, that the Bible unveils to us so infallibly and inerrantly. The truth of who God is that anchors God's people in uncertain times. J.I. Packer so wisely writes in his book, Knowing God, those who know God have great contentment in God. There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forevermore. What is he saying here? Right? I believe he's answering the secret to rising above. And what is that secret? The anchor of who God is the secret to rising above. Now, that is our weapon. That is our treasure. All contained in the Word of God, given to us once and for all. So we have to ask ourselves, as we grow in our discipleship, as we mature as Christians, more and more, are you clinging on to and holding on to those clear truths that the Word reveals about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Are we pressing on with such a desperate hunger and thirst to know our triune God? God the Father, who for some mysterious reason loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son. Are we pressing on to know Him? And God the Son, who for some mysterious reason gladly came down to where we are and suffered the ultimate punishment in our place. Are we pressing on in our relationship with Him? And God the Holy Spirit, who delights in the church so much that He calls us His temple. He says that we are His house and that He dwells inside of us and forevermore. And He says that He is our advocate, our comforter, and our helper, no matter what, and that He'll never leave us as orphans. Are we pressing on in our discipleship? The greatest treasure that we have, the greatest truth that we can have, is not some fortune teller unveiling to us all of our unanswered questions, but what we need to know more than anything else is the anchor of who God is, the truth of who God is. So through the spoken word of God that continues to speak to us, be anchored in the truth of your God. May we strive for that by the grace of God. And I pray that as we strive for that end, that the church will learn to rise above, no matter what happens, Because if God is for us, who or what can be against us? May that also be our profession of faith. May the church rise above with strength, with hope, and with great resilience. Let's go to our God in prayer, and let's ask Him to change our hearts through the power of His Word. Lord, we pray that as Christians, we would be so different than the rest of this world. Father, you tell us in Romans 1 that the rest of the world, those people who do not know Jesus Christ, that they worship and surrender their lives to the things of creation rather than surrendering their lives to the Creator. They trust on earthly things, in worldly things, in the things that are visible. But Father, we pray that as your people, that we might be radically different. You have freed us. You have liberated our hearts to surrender our lives and to entrust ourselves fully to the Creator rather than anything in your creation. So may our lives reflect the evidence that by your grace that we're trusting in you no matter what. May that be clearly evident in our lifestyle, Lord. May the world take notice of us. And through both our verbal testimony and the testimony of our lives, we pray that many people around us who don't know Jesus Christ yet, that they might bow down to His Lordship and entrust themselves to Him, because you're the only rock, refuge, and fortress. Everything else, no matter how secure they seem, is only sinking sand. Help us as your people to believe that. And we pray that through us, that others around us would also arrive at that truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to remember it. Help us to apply it. And help us to press on to know our God, because there is nothing better in this world than knowing you. There is no treasure that is more precious than the treasure of knowing you. Because to know you, the true and living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, that is eternal life. We thank you for this treasure. May we cling onto it, cherish it, and become more and more acquainted with it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.